For the last few weeks, we've been talking about God's love. His love endures forever, which is a pretty famous phrase in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, especially in the Psalms, that God cares about us, that God loves us. His love endures. It does not pass away. It's still there when you sin. It's still there when you turn your back on Him. It doesn't mean He agrees or He likes what you do. But God so loved the world. Remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. And He gave. And He gave. Now He's still giving. He could pull the plug on the whole thing right now, but He doesn't want to. Why? Because He loves people. Passionate about people. And He loves people. The first slide up here, you'll see one that's a title, and then the next one says, Psalm 136, verse 1, give thanks. Give thanks. Be grateful. Build your life around gratitude. You'll be happier. Well, I don't have anything to be grateful for. Oh, look around. Try doing without some of it. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Is God good? Some people don't think so. God did this to me and He's not good. And no, John said in 1 John that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. He also said God is love. So God is good. His love endures forever. Next slide, I put these two statements kind of get us started here. God doesn't expect us to love Him for no reason. He'll give you good reasons. Some of the people you love in your life, you love them because of who they are and what they do and what they've done for you. God says, I want you to love me, but let me tell you why. Here's why. Here's some reasons why I think you should love me. The next statement says, He knows that love produces love. You ever heard that phrase? People say, well, if you want to, people say, I don't have any friends. What kind of advice do they give you? Be a friend, right? If you don't have any friends, maybe you're not being friendly to anybody. So you sow before you reap. A farmer knows that, right? You sow before you reap. So God understands that because He invented all that, seed time and harvest. And He says, I'm going to show you that I love you, and then I want you to love me. So in 1 John, next slide is 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love. You ever had a hard time or trouble defining what love is? Well, yeah, it's an emotion, it's a feeling, it's how I feel about somebody, how they feel about me. What is love anyway? And John said, let me give you a good one here. Herein is love, or this is love, not. Here's what love is not. Love is not that we have always loved God. He said, that doesn't define love, because our love is fickle. Our love is changeable. Our love is like the weather, comes and goes. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, 1 John 4:10. What is he talking about? John talks about love. I think love is mentioned about 27 times in that little 1 John. It's just a few pages. He's talking about love. He's kind of called the apostle of love, John is. John is the one, he's mentioned that in the Gospel of John. He wouldn't have used his own name. He said, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. So in 1 John, he talks a lot about love. And he said, let me define it for you. Here's the greatest love that there is. Here's the greatest love that exists. It's not that you loved God. You didn't. You may have thought you did, but you didn't. You were off into the world and you thought, well, God doesn't really care what I do. Why does He bother about what we do down here? You didn't really love God. You weren't seeking God. You weren't passionate about God. And some still are not, but you weren't passionate about God. And so He said, you didn't love God, not like He loves you. His love endures forever. I don't care what you do to God, He'll still love you. You can walk away from Him, He'll still love you. Now, He can't bless you. He can't bless you unless you have faith, because without faith, you can't please Him. He can't bless you, but He loves you. He loves people that went to hell yesterday. It breaks his heart that he couldn't bless them and that they wouldn't listen. But he still loves them. Tell me that, mamas, we had Mother's Day not long ago. Do you still love your kids even though they do something wrong? They may run away from home. May not hear from them 5 or 6 years. Don't know where they are. You still love them, don't you? You got your love, mamas, and daddies are that way too, but especially mothers have a different brand of love. You got that from God. Passionate about his kids. Love is not that we decided to love God. Oh, let me see if I can love God. No, he loved you first. He loved you before you were born. David said he knew me in my mother's womb. Paul said before I became, you know, he knew me. He knew, he knows us. He loves us before we exist. What is love? Not that we love God, he loved us. The next slide has Romans 5:5. Romans chapter 5 is an amazing section. Romans chapter 5. Why do we love God? He says, I want you to understand why I love you. If you understand that how much I love you, then you're naturally going to love me. You can't help it. You just don't try to love God as if it's a hard thing to do. Aren't there some people in your life that you just love them because they're so lovable, such lovable people? I saw a post one time and a bunch of family, it was a family out there, a family photo, and the caption said, well, you can't choose your families, but you can choose your favorite. Can you choose that favorite aunt or uncle that you just really love them because they're such lovable people in your life, cousin, whatever it is? Well, God shows his love to us. And he says, don't you want to be like me? I love everybody. Don't you want to be like me? Don't you want to have this? One great thing about this church family is the love. We love each other. We love each other. We don't always understand each other, but we love each other, right? We care. I think I told you this last week, but I was talking to a lady, and she doesn't really go to church anywhere, and she talked about the TV preacher she watches all the time, and I said, that's good. You're getting some Bible. At least you're getting some Bible, and I said, but they can't hug you through that television, can they? I said, you come to this church, somebody's going to hug you before you get out of here. Whether you want to or not, you know, they're going to hug on you. They're going to love you. That's a supernatural love. That's God's love. We don't love each other. I don't love you because you behave well or that I behave well. It's just there. The Holy Spirit is here. And the Holy Spirit, first fruit of the Holy Spirit mentioned is love. So if you find your love life lacking, get closer to God. If you're at a cabin somewhere, some of you guys go on hunting trips, you got a old cabin somewhere and fireplace and cold winter time, you come in, sitting over in the corner all cold, how do you get warm? Get next to the fire. How do you love people? Get closer to the one who is love. Don't try to make yourself love somebody. I can't do that. I can't make it work. I just say, God, I love you because you love me. And I'm fascinated with you. I don't want to know more about you. I want to know more about you, and I want to follow you, and I want to have faith. I want to have more faith in you. And as I'm doing that, I stop trying real hard. It just becomes easy. It just becomes, didn't Jesus say, my yoke is very hard? Is that what he said? No. Get in this thing with me, he said, this discipleship with me. My yoke is easy. Burden gets real light. Real light. Romans 5. In Romans chapter 5, the verse I put up here is verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not disappoint us, one version says. Because God has done what? Poured out his love. This one says, I've got a New International Version, but it's the older one. This is a little newer. But it's the same phrase, isn't it? Hope does not, verse 5, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Has He given us His Spirit? Not the Spirit of the world, His Spirit. And He's done what? Verse 5. What does pour mean? Poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Some of y'all probably remember the Goodman family. They were gospel singers, real happy people, and went all over the place singing. I saw her, and they all passed away now, I think, but I saw her interviewed one time, and she said, I got real sick. I was in the hospital, and everybody was praying for me, and somebody said, well, come anoint you with oil. And I said, well, yeah, that'd be good. Come anoint me with oil. I need to get well. So this lady came in, anointed me with oil. She had this big vase of oil. Says she poured that stuff all over my head, opened my mouth, poured some in my mouth. She said I was soaked in oil when she got through. When I think of God pouring out His love into our hearts, I think about that. Just, is God extravagant? Is God extravagant? He made the animals, we know that. He made creation. Did He make one generic bird? Brown bird, and said, that's bird. How many birds did He make? How many varieties of birds are there? Oh, man, can't even count them. A biologist could tell you, I can't, but there are all kinds of birds. You put your bird feeder in the backyard, and they're different colors and different sizes, and some are aggressive and some are quiet. And then you think about eagles, and you think about buzzards, and you think about hawks, and you think about all kinds of birds. God's extravagant. Is His love extravagant? Is His love just all enveloping? Is it just poured? I'm not going to give you a little thimbleful of my love. I gave you my Holy Spirit, and He's going to work with you, and I'm not going to do this little thimble thing. I don't believe in that. God's not cheap. We studied not long ago building the tabernacle. I counted it up. About $64 million worth of gold in that tent. It was a tent. But all the utensils and decorations and everything, you do all the fact, the math, and you find out there's about 64 million pounds, tons of gold poured into that. Where'd they get that gold? When they left Egypt, remember that? Moses said, go to your neighbors, Egyptians. Go to your Egyptian neighbors and tell them, we're leaving and I want some help. I need money. I need whatever. They were so glad to get rid of Israel. They'd been through 9 plagues already, right? About to go through the worst one. They ready for, go, go, go. I'll give you my bank account. Go. Israel came out of there rich. Went in as slaves, came out rich. God can do that, can't He? They came out rich. And one of the Psalms says there were no lame persons among them. God healed them all and got them out. Made them rich in the process. Is God extravagant? Oh, He is, if you just put faith in Him. So He's poured out, not an eyedropper, He poured out His love into your inner being, your heart, by the Holy Spirit. There's an agent living inside you. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit, and He lives in you to facilitate all of this. So don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Poured out into our hearts by the Spirit whom He has given us. Galatians 3:13, next slide, says this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Now, what's that all about? Well, we found out, especially reading Leviticus, you have found out that the law was a tough, tough assignment. And there were many sacrifices early in Leviticus. There were many sacrifices just for somebody that didn't even know they sinned. Unintentional sins, they found out, uh-oh, I didn't know that was a sin. Yep, got to bring an animal, got to cut it up, got to give it to the priest, got to sacrifice. But now we found out we're not under the curse of the law. What's a curse of the law? The curse of the law is what happens when you don't obey. That's what the curse is. End of Deuteronomy, not going to be on the screen here, but the end of Deuteronomy, several chapters, they're going into the land, and Moses said, when you get in there, You're going to have to behave yourself. You're going to have do not live like the pagans live. You're the people of God, so go in there and act like the people of God. But if you don't, these curses will come upon you. The curses that are all in these pagans will come upon you. And you won't like it. And you'll eventually die from it. Curse of the law. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of our own failings that bring curses on us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, redeemed us from the curse of the fact that we can't seem to obey what He wants us to do. But He fixed it. How did He fix it? Christ became a curse. When Christ went to the cross, the world watched that and thought, man, he must have been a bad man. I mean, look what they did to him. They did him and these other two. They must all be criminals. Why did he deserve all that? Oh, no. If they didn't know his story, they would have thought he must have been a real bad guy for them to crucify him like that. That's what they do to criminals. That's what they do to people who have murdered somebody. They put them up on that cross and they make them a symbol to everybody around. Don't you dare break the law because that'll happen to you. People walking by on that road of Golgotha and seeing those men being crucified, shielding their kids from it. Daddy, Daddy, what's going on? Oh, there's some bad, bad people there. Don't even think about it. You don't live a bad life. You obey your mom and your dad and you obey the government because you could wind up like that. Yet Jesus was one who had no sin. What's he doing on the cross? He had no sin. He became a curse for us. A believer, a Christian, follower of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, does not have to worry about going to hell because somebody already did it for you. He redeemed us from what? The curse of our own bad behavior. What's redeemed mean? Got you out of it. You stand before the court of God and the gavel pounds and they say, bring this next case, and you stand up there and the judge looks at you and he says, you're not guilty, are you? Jesus already paid the fine. He already paid the price. The love of God is so extensive that He came into a human body like ours, manifested Himself in a human body called Jesus of Nazareth. And when He manifested Himself in that human body, He walked the same walk we walk, the same life, 33 and a half years or so. Never sinned, but He went to the cross on your behalf, on our behalf. The cross was a shameful thing. You wouldn't go around bragging. You would not, in their day, in the first century, you would never have walked out of the house with a cross hanging around your neck. It was a symbol of capital punishment. A symbol of capital punishment, shame and degradation and horror and punishment. All of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, laid on Him. You couldn't see that with your eyes. It happened in the spirit realm. And as that was laid on Him, the sin and shame of every child molester that has ever lived or ever will live laid on Jesus. The sin and shame of every murderer, liar, thief, cheat, adulterer laid on Christ. And He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And a great scream. Why would He have said that? He's the Son of God. His Father had never forsaken Him, but now He has. Here's Christ on the cross, and the Father turns His back on Him, walks away. Did he deserve that? Did he deserve that? He didn't deserve that. Somebody said one time the nails didn't keep Jesus on the cross. Love did. The love of God kept him there for all those hours. And finally, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he left and went. Nobody has ever done anything for you like that. Somebody may have given you a $10 million inheritance, but what Christ did is better, is more than that. Somebody may have given you a kidney. Sometimes people do that, right? Transplants and donors donate organs. Still doesn't measure up to what Christ did for you. It's just the biggest act of love ever. Isn't that something? The greatest act of love ever looked real messy and looked real horrible and looked real terrible and dirty and bloody and screams and dying. But it was an act of love because God took your punishment. Herein is love, John said, not that we love God. Look at how he loved us. Sometimes I wonder, how can we not love God with all our heart? How can you not love God with all your heart? The only way you can not love him with all your heart is you don't understand what he did. If you don't understand what he did for you, it's just kind of okay. Matter of fact, I heard that in church one time before. Oh, my goodness. My goodness. So Galatians 3:13. The next slide, we're going to Romans 8 for a minute to look at this. Are we looking at reasons why we should love God? Does God expect you to just manufacture it out of your own spirit? No. He primes a pump and he said, look how much I care about you, what I have done for you, how much I need you to come to me. I love you and I did all this for you. You're not going to be lost. You're coming to me to live forever. You're going to get your body back one day in the resurrection. You're going to have his new glorified body. Look at my son, that kind of body. You're going to get that back. And your body will then be able to travel all through the heavenly realms and be with me in paradise and be at the throne and sit at the right hand of God with Jesus in him. That's how much I love you. And that primes a pump where we say, oh, how could I not? How could I not love you? I've quoted that a lot, but one old preacher said, still preaching late in life, and somebody said, why do you keep doing this? He said, I found out one time God loved me and I ain't got over it yet. Lord, help us that we don't get over it. God, help us that we don't get over it. It's just amazing how we can sit and hear somewhat here, a lot don't even listen, but you can sit and hear the things of God, and they don't even touch you. Don't even touch you. What's wrong? Don't understand. Why don't we understand more about God's love? Devil interferes and tries to keep you off the subject and not really understanding. Romans chapter 8. If you come down to Romans chapter 8, toward the end, and verse 28, we'll camp here for a minute. We know that in all things, this is New International Version, God works for the good of everybody. Is that what it says? Are you looking at it? What does it say? Works for the good of those who love him. Those who love him don't just say, I love God. Those who love him have had a revelation of how much he loves them. And it just naturally pours out of them. I love God. Oh, I love God. I love him so much because what he did for me. He did for me things I never imagined he would do. He did for things for me that I never thought I needed. I never understood I needed those things. And so he works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. What does that mean? He has a job for you to do. You're here for a reason. You're not an accident. You're here for a reason. Well, I don't know what it is. Oh, you'd be so much happier if you find out what it is. How do you find out what it is? Pray. Read the Word. Try things. Try things. Well, I might try. I think I'd kind of like to do nursing home ministry. I'll just go around and visit all the folks in the nursing home. And you may find out you're not very good at it. So you think, well, no, that wasn't it. That wasn't it. I tried. That wasn't it. It was so hard and I wasn't good at it. So maybe I'd like to teach the little kids. And you say, well, let me try that. You try that. It doesn't work too well. You keep trying until you find. I think, from my experience, the real mission God has for you will scare you. It did me. I didn't know I was supposed to be doing this until I began to try and get my feet wet a little bit, and it really, really was intimidating. Get up. Not only was I afraid of public speaking, but speaking to the church, it's like, I don't know anything compared to these people. The church, you know, where I grew up was, you think of the older folk, they know a lot. Or these older preachers that were teaching me how to do this, I thought, I don't know anything. I didn't, and I still don't know much. Try the thing that frightens you. Oh, I could never do that. You never know till you try. Yeah, the purpose, right? Purpose. Those who love him, verse 28, Romans 8, 28. And those who are called according to his purpose, for those God foreknew. Did he know you ahead of time? Before your mama ever knew she was going to have you. Those he foreknew, he also predestined. That doesn't mean you had no choice. It means he made an appointment for you in the kingdom of God. He loves you so much, he made you an appointment in the kingdom of God. Predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. We're going to be like Jesus in eternity with a new body, like his body. He loves you so much, he predestined you or made you an appointment to be that. Those he called, he also called. Those he called, he justified. That means you're saved. Those he justified, he also glorified. Past tense, you've already made it. You've already made it. You've already made it. Because of Christ. You got it. It's yours. It's yours. What's mine? It is eternal life. It is heaven. It is a resurrection with Christ. It is eternity. It is in a new world, new heavens and new earth, to be like Christ forever. A place where there's no sin, there's no evil, no crying, no tears. Like what one preacher said, he said, no cleaning house and mopping floors. No unruly dogs. I mean, it's going to be amazing. You already got it. You've already been glorified. You say, no, I haven't. What is faith? Faith is like God. When God said, Romans 4 says, God is a God who raises the dead and calls things that are not. That's the future, isn't it? Calls things that are not as though they were. So faith says, I don't see it yet, but I'm in faith about it. I know it's going to happen because I know by faith. And I'm headed that direction. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, why don't you camp on these scriptures this week? They do you a lot of good. Read Romans 8 again and again, and especially this part here that talks about, what then shall we say to this? Verse 31. How can you respond to a love like that? If God is for us, that doesn't mean much. No, it's not what it says. God is for us. Who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Did he give us Jesus? Did he give us Jesus? Are you sure? Nobody's saying anything much. I thought you loved Jesus. Did he give us Jesus? Okay. but he's too cheap to give you anything else. No. He broke the bank on Jesus, and then he said, come, ask for what you want. He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Are we chosen? He picked you. I'm nobody. He didn't pick me. Yes, he did. He picked you. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is now at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Talk about a prayer partner. Wow. Who's your prayer partner? He's the great high priest. This is good stuff, folks. And we just, I don't know, it just goes over our heads sometimes. Because we don't read it and meditate on it. Let it get into you. Let it soak in. He intercedes for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything or anybody separate us from his love? Now, you could separate yourself from his blessings, but he'll still love you. Nobody can separate you from his love. Trouble, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. What's he talking about? Persecution. You go through persecution, does that mean God doesn't love you? No. It just means there's a devil trying to stop you. Knowing all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors. Conquerors. More than victorious. We're hyper victorious. The Greek literally says that. We're hyper winners. We're hyper victorious. We're hyper conquerors. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How powerful is his love? It's so powerful, even Satan can't separate you from it, so powerful that it will draw love out of you. We went through, three slides there. Go to the one that says Psalm 91. Psalm 91. This struck me the other day. Psalm 91, everybody likes Psalm 91, I guess. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High rests in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Are we supposed to be talking like that? Your words matter. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. He will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. Cover you with his feathers, under his wings, you will find refuge. And he goes all the way through this great protection psalm, and he comes down to the very end of it, and it says this. When God talks at the end of Psalm 91, let me get over there right quick. When God talks, up till then, it's David, or whoever wrote it. Some say David. He talks about God's protection, and he comes down to verse 14, Psalm 91, 14. This is God talking, right? Because he loves me, says the Lord. Is that God talking? Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. We're talking about reasons you ought to be loving God more. Because he or she loves me, what? I'll rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. We recognize God as God, right? He will call upon me, and I will answer him. Is that that's prayer answer, right? You call to the Father you love, and he answers you. I'll be with him in trouble. Are you glad God's with you when you have troubles? I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What's that all about? The man who believes in God, or the woman who believes in God for protection, God says, because he loves me, she loves me, all right, you got protection. And not only do you have protection, he says, I'll protect you, the end of verse 14. Verse 15, I'll answer you. I'll deliver you. I'll be with you in trouble, and I'll deliver you, and I'll honor you. And with long life, I'll satisfy you. Wow, what benefits. Do you have any reasons today to love God? Yes. If you can't think of one, you haven't been paying attention, but if you can't think of one, say, Christ, oh, my Lord Jesus. All these benefits come from Him, don't they? So I'm thanking God for Him. And I'm saying, I love you, Father, because you first loved me. We have one more slide here. We're going to pray over our book. We care about lost people, don't we? You got lost family members. I know you do, because you turned the pages in this notebook. And this book has 30 some odd pages now. I got some actually Wednesday night. Prayer requests. Now, we're not praying for the sick. This is not for the sick or people having troubles, marriage troubles. This is strictly names of people who don't know the Lord that you turned in and people that fell away. So, is it important to be praying for these people? That slide has a scripture. Yeah, it's an easy-to-read version, which is a good one. Yes, God loved the world so much. Yes, this is for God so loved the world scripture. Yes, God loved the world so much. What did He do? Gave His only Son. So that everyone who believes in Him would not be lost, but have eternal life. So we're praying for that to happen to these people. Father, we are grateful. That doesn't even begin to say how we feel about it. But we are grateful that Jesus gave Himself, that You brought Him to us. And according to this scripture, You love people, You love the world so much that You gave Christ. So all of the folks in our notebook here, we know, Father, that You have loved them so deeply that You took action. You took action, and in taking action, it cost You so much. Cost You Your Son. You got Him back, but it was a horrible time of allowing Him to suffer for the sins of the whole human race. Thank You, Father. For these in the notebook that we're praying over, we pray You'll open their hearts, their minds, their lives, so they seek You. They want to know You, want to know more about You. They want to feel that love. They want to understand that love. That love, Father, that they don't have in this world. They have love, but it's not that kind of love. It's not the kind of love You have. Touch them with Your love, Father. Touch their hearts. Those who have quit, help them get back up and start again. Those who have not known You, stir their hearts, Father. We ask You to do that because You said if we ask, we receive. If we don't ask, we don't have. So we're asking. And we thank You, Father, today that You're hearing us and You're answering us in Christ's name. Amen.